We come this morning to worship the Lord because Jesus shed that blood which never loses its power. His blood shed for us gives us eternal life as He paid the penalty for our sins, and we can gather together today to honor and to worship Him. This morning I'd like to continue our study through the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bible, and will turn with me to Colossians, and I want to pick it up where we left off last week, and we're going to be going over some of the verses that we just touched on briefly last week in chapter 2. So I'd like to read again, beginning at chapter 2, verse 1, and I'd like to read down through verse 10 this morning. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance and understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us. Lord, help us to examine your word and understand the great privilege you've given to us to walk in the power of your Spirit, to be rooted and grounded in you, to have access to all wisdom and knowledge, and to be able to stand and give an answer for the hope that lies within us because of what Jesus has done for us. Help us to be a people who will be used by you to touch many lives with the gospel. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, as we've been going through the book of Colossians, one of the things that the Apostle Paul was concerned about is that the people were failing to understand the great depth and privilege that they had in this walk with Jesus and what they needed to be doing in relationship to the Lord and the great things that were to be found if they would but grasp the understanding of what it meant to be rooted and grounded in Him. There were false teachers that were coming in, trying to get them to go back into legalism, asceticism, other forms of false doctrines, and turn away from Jesus. Why did God send Christ to earth? Why did the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, determine that Jesus should come? That you and I could be redeemed, that is, brought back out of darkness and brought back out of rebellion, brought back out of our wickedness and sinful lives, and brought into a newness of life with Him, our character transformed and changed, our perspective redirected, and our understanding grounded in His knowledge and wisdom. Let's take a look at what Paul is saying along these lines. And I'd like to have you just turn with me to verse 3. Paul is talking about the, he's talked about the acknowledgement of this mystery of God, and we talked about that a couple of Sundays ago, the mystery where it was concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, and the mystery was that God had determined a means by which we could be redeemed and our sins forgiven, but not only that, transformed into new creatures who would follow Him and be possess His character. Now I want you to see in verse 3 what one of the benefits of this mystery is. It says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are they hid? They're hid in God, the Father, and in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I remember a number of years ago before AI was a thing, I was thinking when I was in college, and I thought, you know, I wonder what it would be like to be able to have all the everything that's ever been written in books and to be able to have it implanted in your mind so that you knew all this information. Today we have AI, which does that. But that's not the wisdom and knowledge that he's talking about. He's talking about wisdom and knowledge that's much greater than just knowing physics and math and all the things that, all the sciences, much greater than knowing all of the poems and stories and artistic things that have ever been done. He's talking about the wisdom and knowledge of righteousness and what it is to walk in the character of Christ and to have that wisdom and knowledge. A number of years ago, Roberta and I were up at a prophecy conference in Winnipeg, and one of the attendees at the conference was a man, and at that time, he's probably gone home to be with the Lord by now, because he was probably in his 70s or 80s at the time. But someone had asked him if he would stand up and recite a scripture that he had memorized from the book of Romans. And he proceeded to stand up and recite this scripture that he had read or memorized. And it's like you were hearing the Apostle Paul standing there and speaking to you. You didn't need a sermon. The Word of God was a sermon. And it was amazing. Afterwards, we were talking and we were telling one another, that was amazing. It was actually more interesting, and I got so much out of just him reciting the scripture because it, having it memorized and putting the emphasis in it that he knew the Lord wanted put in it. It was powerful. But you know something? He didn't have a doctorate degree. I don't think he had a master's degree. I don't even think he had a bachelor's degree. But he had great wisdom. And he had great knowledge. You know, one of the problems we have in our culture today is people do not seek the wisdom of God. And what they're doing is they're trying to keep people from even looking for it. Our children are being taught today in a manner that turns away from anything that deals with God's wisdom. If you look at how do you apply science if you don't know what life is about? How do you look at what is valuable and true if you don't know where real value lies? You know, young people in the school today, they're not being taught about the value of life. I was just listening to a man who was sitting before a Senate committee to be appointed to one of the cabinet seats. And they were querying him about how his stands on pro-life and abortion. And he said, when does life begin? At the moment, a live sperm meets a live egg, and they become one. That is life. It's a new being. Everything is there that that person will ever be at that moment in history, in that moment in time. Our kids aren't being taught that. They're being taught that it's not life until the baby's born, and then now they're even being taught that may not be real either. Because you've got time. But in God's wisdom, He revealed to us and shows to us how He established life and how He allows us to be a part of bringing new life into the world as a mom and a dad and having children. The wisdom of God. So much greater than the philosophies of men. The wisdom of God that every man is created in His woman, in His image. Every man and woman is created in the image of God. Consequently, no man or woman has any greater or lesser value in the eyes of the Lord simply because of the way that we would measure intelligence, the way that we would measure looks, the way that we would measure positions and power, the way that we would measure possessions and wealth. But we all have value. The handicapped child has just as much value in the eyes of God as the strongest man or woman. The poorest person has just as much value in the eyes of God as the wealthiest king or politician in the world. Because every one of them possesses the same thing. They've been created in the image of God. And what are they going to do with that image that He gave to them? That's the key. Not their initial value. See, God's wisdom is far beyond men. If you look at in the world, some of the greatest men and women that will one day stand before the Bema Seat of Christ and receive great rewards in the eyes of the world, they would say, who are they? We were just talking this last week about Amy Carmichael and William Carey, two missionaries that went to India. Today, if you would go out on the street and ask people, who are Amy Carmichael and William Carey? They'd go, are they singers? Are they actors? Is it somebody I haven't heard of yet? No, they were missionaries. Amy Carmichael went to India to minister to the women of India who had no value because they were women. And she showed them, you have value in the eyes of God because you've been created in His image. William Carey went to a culture that was based on death, not life, and revealed to them the wisdom of God, not only when it came to who God was and why He sent His Son and salvation, but the wisdom of God and how that God has revealed to us how we're to live our lives. And we're to live our lives to bring glory to Him, not to ourselves. I have this little book, and it's out of print, so you have to go on Amazon and pay a lot of money to get it. But it's the history of William Carey in India. And it talks about what did he do in India, and they were interviewing various people. What did William Carey do? William Carey translated the Bible into native languages. William Carey helped farmers with their crops develop a means by which they could grow their crops properly. William Carey attacked all of the wickedness in the culture and revealed to them how that burning your wife who was alive when you died simply because the culture didn't want to take care of women, and it had become the woman's duty to die with her husband. And he stopped it. But the greatest thing that William Carey did is he brought the gospel to India. And it transformed a whole portion of the nation. You know what's happening today in India? They've forgotten about William Carey and they've forgotten about Amy Carmichael. They've got I don't know what they have there, I think he's a premier, maybe a president, but the leader of India is a staunch Hindu. And he denies the wisdom of God and embraces the lies of Satan. And he wants anyone who is not a Hindu in India to be kicked out of the country. And he openly embraces the persecution of Christians. And you know what's happening in India? It's becoming dark again. The wisdom and knowledge of God. What is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Wisdom reveals why things are the way they are. Knowledge is an application of that on a daily basis. So I have wisdom from God that says that all men were created in His image, all men have value, and He desires all men be saved. So how do I apply knowledge to that nugget of wisdom? Does it mean that I determine who I present the gospel to and who I don't? Does it mean that I determine who should go to heaven and who should go to hell? No, it means that I should, knowing that God says everyone who is a man or a woman was created in His image, all have value. I should present the gospel to anyone that God gives me the opportunity to, and that's an application of knowledge of that wisdom. Application of knowledge of wisdom. God's wisdom reveals to us the creation of the world and what it all means. God's wisdom shows what righteousness and justice are. And it reveals how it's not only meted out by Him, but it's an intricate part of His character, and righteousness and justice cannot be taken from Him. He will never be unrighteous or unjust. So knowledge of that fact means that I will not be unrighteous or unjust in the way that I live my life, in what I do, the way I treat people, the way I treat my employer. Wisdom and knowledge. All true wisdom and true knowledge is hidden in Jesus Christ and God the Father. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that it reveals that some of the philosophies of this world, like socialism, communism, those types of things are wrong. And it reveals how destructive they are. And really what happens in those cultures is you have men that determine they're going to be God instead of God. He says, you shouldn't be beguiled. You shouldn't be beguiled by people that would come like a lady like Margaret Sanger. Margaret Sanger was the founder of Planned Parenthood. Margaret Sanger believed in eugenics. That is, she could take you or your children and do experiments on you to make a more profound or greater human being at your expense. And it didn't matter what happened to you. Margaret Sanger was anti-Semitic. Margaret Sanger was racist. And she believed that the best way to handle situations in the world with problems of handicapped people, Down syndrome people, was just to abort them. Or euthanize them. What happened in Nazi Germany was the outworking of Margaret Sanger's beliefs. It is not the wisdom of God, but people were beguiled by her, and they were beguiled by those that came with those beliefs. During World War II, you had a whole culture that began to base itself upon death, and they justified it by logically concluding it was right. They were beguiled by leaders who gave them logical answers, but they weren't logical at all. To be beguiled means that you are not only fooled, but you have someone that has gone out with a full intent and purpose to undermine and destroy what you did believe and replace it with something else that is false. To take the truth and destroy it and undermine it. In Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 10, one of the verses says, "What shall the righteous, when the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" This is what beguiling does. Destroys the foundation. So you had a German culture which had heroes of the faith like Martin Luther, who stood against Roman Catholicism when Roman Catholicism was abandoning the Bible and was demanding that people pay for their sins with money. And he stood against it, and he nailed his 90-some thesis to the wall in Wittenberg. He brought the gospel to the common man, brought the Bible to the people. And that same Germany turned their back on the reformers, and turned their back on the Bible, and turned their back on Christians. Because they were beguiled, deceived. You see, if you have the wisdom of God and apply knowledge in the application of that wisdom, you are easily beguiled. He goes on, he says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So where does this gaining of wisdom and where does it begin? It begins in a relationship with Jesus Christ, going back to what we said at the beginning. You can't have the wisdom of God without having a relationship with Christ. You can know about it, but the application of it, it's not the same. And he's saying here, these people had a firm foundation in Christ, and he'd heard about it, but he was concerned lest they be deceived into sliding off that foundation, having that foundation destroyed. And he said here, as we talked last week, they were to be rooted and built up in Him. The goal of every person should be to know more about God and be more Christ-like in character. You do not have to go to seminary to grow in your understanding of Jesus. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, that man we heard recite by memory is either one or two chapters out of Romans, in essence gave a sermon that Paul was giving in those chapters. He had the wisdom and knowledge applying in his life because he was rooted and grounded in the Word of God and he understood it, and he didn't go to seminary and he didn't go to Bible school. But he read the Word of God. You know, if you look back at, I had a grandfather, a great-grandfather, that came from Norway. I don't know how much education he had. I don't think it was, I know he never went to any college. And he never went, I don't think, to what we would consider high school like we have in the United States. I don't know how much school he had. But he had great knowledge and wisdom. He was a man of great character who loved Jesus. He's a man who, when he came to Christ, understood the importance of sharing what he had come to know about Jesus, not only with his wife, but with his daughter and with his grandchildren. And he began to pray for them. He was rooted and grounded, not by education, but by a love for Jesus. We were to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, according therein with thanksgiving. Are you established in the faith? How long have you been a Christian? Do we spend the time we need to with Jesus? That's what He's telling us to do. One of the things that has been very comforting to me is to see some of the people that have been given responsible positions in our government that love the Lord and are walking with Him. That should be every one of us. We should be established in our faith and growing in the Lord. And when the trials of life come, like we talked last week, we can stand. Paul goes on, and he said that we're to do this with thanksgiving. How many of you came this morning being thankful you could come? Being thankful you could sing hymns. Being thankful you could pray. Being thankful you could listen to God's Word being taught. Or was it an effort? Or was it an obligation? You see, we're to be coming and experiencing this because of thanksgiving in our hearts for what Jesus has done. Do you realize what He's done? He's given you access to the wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom and knowledge is of significance and importance. He's given you the ability to stand against the lies and of this world and Satan and not be deceived by them because you possess His wisdom. And He enables you to grow daily in His Word. Are we thankful for that? The world is constantly trying to undermine our attitudes and our of thanksgiving and praise. This afternoon we're going to be looking at Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is one of the best kings that Israel had. But the thing that marked Hezekiah's life was thanksgiving and praise. What marks your life? Stop and think about it. A lot of Christians today have bought the lie that unless I'm significant in the eyes of multiple people, I'm not significant. That's the world's thinking. Young people today, a lot of them want to be Christian entertainers as far as singers and they want to have an audience. But what are they going to share with the audience? Is it about them or is it about Jesus? One of the best Christian singers that I've ever listened to in concert was Steve Green. Steve Green had an interesting attitude. He grew up in the mission field in South America. Had a wonderful tenor voice, but when he sang, it was like listening to a sermon in song. Because he wasn't there to entertain, and it wasn't about Steve Green, it was about Jesus. And it came across. That's to be every one of us. Every one of us is to be a William Carey. Every one of us is to be an Amy Carmichael. Every one of us is to be a Steve Green. Every one of us is to be wherever we're at to bring glory to God and to do it with thanksgiving and praise and say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to have this opportunity today. If you have YouTube, go to YouTube and listen to some of Mark Cahill's messages. Mark Cahill is an amazing guy. Mark Cahill's got connections with people you and I will never get to meet. He's a roommate with Charles Barkley in college. They're on the same basketball team. He's golfed with Tiger Woods. But you know something? That means nothing to him. The most important thing, and you can read it in one of his books, is he had an opportunity to witness to Tiger Woods. He had an opportunity after he became a Christian to sit and witness to Charles Barkley on a regular basis. And I got to believe one of these days the Lord's going to just convict Charles Barkley so much that he'll come to Christ. Charles Barkley, who at this point in time, as far as I know, hasn't accepted Jesus, but Charles Barkley, he knows all kinds of people because he's on TV. See, he's a sports guy that gives his opinion on different things. He's got an opinion. But the thing is, the amazing thing is, Mark Cahill is he's talking to Charles Barkley, because they used to be roommates in college, so he talks to him. And Charles Barkley says, hey, I met so-and-so the other day. I told him, you need to go talk to Mark Cahill. He's got some answers for you. But yet, if you look at Mark Cahill, it's not about money, it's not about position, it's not about popularity, it's not about... One of the things that Mark Cahill does, he'll go out, and I was with him when he did this one time. He'll go out to lunch, and he won't know people, but he'll buy their meal for them. and then he'll give them a tract. We went out to lunch at a Muslim restaurant in town here, and a family came in, and at this particular restaurant, you ordered, then you went up and paid. And Mark said, went up and he told the guy at the till, "I'm buying that family's restaurant, that family's meals today." Family was blown away, but know who was blown away more? The Muslim owner of the store, who couldn't figure out why anybody would do something like that. And Mark shared the Lord with him. Mark was not going to be beguiled, because Mark was walking in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus. And his most important thing in this world is to serve the Lord. I'm reading another article that Mark wrote, and he said that he used to get really mad when he flew and they changed flights on him. Have any of you ever had that happen? I've gotten mad. Today he doesn't get mad anymore because he knows the Lord's got somebody to meet. He's to meet somebody to share the gospel with. We're not to be having the world's philosophies, not to be having the world's wisdom, but we're to be walking in thanksgiving, giving thanks to the Lord for whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, to see how He's going to use us there. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." None of us have seen God, none of us have been to heaven. But when we read about Jesus and those who walked with Him, they had seen God. Because God took on the form of a man and came to earth. I want you then to just let that sink in. God came and dwelt amongst us that He could ultimately redeem us by paying the penalty for our sin. And we say we're His followers and we've accepted the gift of salvation. So what should that mean in the way we live? God, the Creator of the universe, the first hymn we sang today, talked about God being the Creator of the universe, Creator of all things. I just want you to begin to allow the Word of God to penetrate your mind and throw out the world that is trying to take it over. Because what happens is sometimes we make God into something the Scriptures don't describe as God. We make Jesus into something less than God in our minds. But if you stop and think, the God of the universe loved us so much that when we were shaking our fists and cursing Him, He came to earth and laid down His life for us. And just stop and think what the Scriptures say where it says Jesus emptied Himself when He came to earth. He was still God, but He gave up the position of power, in a sense that He wasn't in heaven, but He was walking amongst men. Can you imagine the Pharisees, Sadducees, Romans, people in the various synagogues where He taught, condemning God? That's what they did. Pharisees were always trying to trick him and trying to find ways to get rid of him. He's the creator of the universe walking amongst them. But then you'd find some that were filled with thanksgiving. You know, think of the encounter that Jesus had up by Capernaum with a Roman soldier who was an officer, indicated that he had men under him. And this man came because he heard Jesus was healing people and his daughter was dying. And he came and he asked Jesus if he would heal his daughter. And Jesus said, well, I'll come. You know what the man said? You don't have to come. Because I have men under my authority. And when I give them and tell them something, they do what I say. All you have to do is speak. You know, it's amazing. That man acknowledged the authority of Jesus, and many of the people that he grew up with didn't. You stop to think about it. We should be not acknowledging the authority of Jesus because He has redeemed us and He has revealed to us that authority in our redemption. By forgiving our sins, He shows He has the authority to give life or to take life, either through redemption or judgment. And when we accept His gift of redemption, He gives life. And we should trust and believe that more than just with words. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So who do you think rules this world? Paul Schwab, Bill Gates, World Economic Forum, the mystery people behind the scenes? God does. Jesus does. I love Psalm 2, which we read a few Sundays ago, where it says, the leaders of the world are conspiring against God. And they're going to throw off these ropes that He keeps trying to put on them, if you would. I'm paraphrasing. But He sits in heaven laughing, having them in derision. Because He's in control. They think they're so clever and so smart. And what He wants to tell us, and what Paul is telling us, why would you even begin to entertain vain philosophies of men and rudimentary ideas and those that would come to deceive you and beguile you, why would you even listen to them? Don't walk in my wisdom. I know all things. I know the beginning from the end. And I was just listening a little bit to a prophecy conference last night. And Jack Hibbs was the last speaker, and I only got to hear about a little over half of his sermon. But the gist of his sermon was, as you look at the events in the world of today, we should be the people that should be the most filled with hope and joy. Because we know what's going to happen. Jesus is coming back. And He's coming back for His bride, the church. That's us. So what should that mean to us? We should be filled with thanksgiving. You know, in the relationship between a husband and a wife, he asks her to marry him. What kind of a wife would you say who would go, okay, I'll marry you. And he says, okay, well this is what I need to do first. And as soon as I get these things done, I'll be back and we'll have the wedding. And you, as the wife, would go, don't hurry. You don't have to bother yourself. I got other things to do and I got other people to see. You'd say, well, what kind of a commitment is she making to him? Again, if you haven't seen the DVD, Before the Wrath, it talks about a Galilean wedding in relation to the second coming of Christ. And in there, the part that is poignant is the woman does not have to accept the offer of the husband. He offers her, when they make the betrothment, he gives her a glass to drink out of, and she either accepts or rejects the glass. If she rejects it, the betrothal is off, the wedding is off, she's rejected him. But if she accepts it, even though the actual wedding ceremony has not occurred, it's as if it's done. That's something we haven't done to the marriage supper of the Lamb yet. The Bible says that's coming. But when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's as if that event has happened. And you should be looking forward to that event. In that movie, the amazing thing is, she doesn't go and say, okay, well, I don't know when he's going to come. She's got an idea when he's going to come. She doesn't know exactly when he's going to come. But she goes and she gets ready. She gets ready for him to come. Are you getting ready and looking for the Lord to return? And in order to do that, we need to walk in His wisdom and His knowledge with thanksgiving, being rooted and grounded in Him, so that we won't be deceived and beguiled by those that would come and try and undermine our faith and take our eyes off of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You have that hope. Every one of us should. And every one of us should desire to be used by God as we prepare for Him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand these things, help us to apply these things to our life. Help us to walk in Your wisdom and Your knowledge. Help us to do that which brings glory to You. Help us to be a bride longing for her husband to return. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 621,